do.
Good evening, everyone, and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's begin with prayer, reminding ourselves that our heart should always be in a right place and a good place to hear God's word, humble, reverent, thankful, and concentrating on His word and nothing else. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for another night in which we can gather together and hear your word. We thank you, Father, that you have so blessed us in so many ways, in so many areas in our lives, the life that you have given, eternal life. The list of things you are given are endless. We could spend the entire hour listing them. We thank you, Father, that through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you have accomplished this, and therefore not works of ours, but through faith in Him. We thank you, Father, for your word and these gifts that you've given us that we are now studying. And may your word sink into our hearts and transform us, and so that we understand more of what you would have us do. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So as we, in Ephesians 4, as Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. These gifts that we're looking at are spiritual gifts in particular, but as we've noted, the spiritual gifts are not going to function without all the other gifts given. Gifts of grace, gifts of, well, just start with salvation and grace and the indwelling of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that empowers the gift, and all of us possess that. Those many gifts, knowledge, wisdom, and so on. The fact of the spiritual gifts were going to differ for each of us, even though we might have gifts that share the same category, like either serving or helps or teaching or ministering, but our works and the ministry that we're supposed to fulfill are going to be different. Therefore, throughout the entire body of Christ, the various gifts bring together people so that a work of service to one another and to the outside world can be accomplished. And by the outside world, I mean, of course, that we witness to and are evidenced in our lives through the walk that we have through with Christ. Our our spiritual walk is a manifestation of his life. So the fact that Christ is removed from earth at the ascension doesn't mean that his work has stopped. It actually means that as giving gifts to the church, his work is passed on to us. And that work is predetermined by God for each of us to walk in. God, don't forget, is omniscient. He can handle the fact that there are millions of believers and each of them have a spiritual life and each of them have a significant amount of work to do while they're here, and he can keep that easily organized, I guess, and known within his heart, and and making the circumstances in each of our lives such that if we're alert, our eyes are open, and we're alert spiritually, that we'll see these works that God has put before us, for each of us. And there are many of them. And remember, of these gifts, we're all called to do all of them, really. you say, well, maybe not the pastor teacher or the evangelist, but you are to witness and you are to teach. A pastor is a shepherd. That's what that word means. And if, you know, a parent is a shepherd, if you, your influence over others can be a shepherding kind of influence. All of us are to be merciful. All of us are to help. All of us are to serve. All of us are to give. At times, all of us are to lead. At times, all of us are called to teach. You could take all of these gifts that are permanent in the church and see that all of us are called to do really all of them. But we will find as we pursue doing all of them, I can't emphasize that enough, that God is going to set. And this is not just scattered like seed which is random. You know, you could take a handful of seed and throw it on the ground and it's random. You don't know where it's going. When God throws a handful of seed, he knows exactly where each seed is going. And he does so purposely. And this purpose is before every believer that God has set before them works to do. Ephesians 2:10 says it clearly. They're predetermined by God, and we've been made, we're his workmanship, so that we can do those works. And they're set before us. So we really, you say you don't have to go looking for them. You know, as you pursue the Christian way of life, they'll be there for you to do. The issue becomes with believers, and this is true of all of us, because there are things that we'd rather not do, right? And is it possible, or rather probable, that God is going to put those things that you'd rather not do in your path, right? That they are there for you to do, and it's really sort of like a test, isn't it? Did the apostles always go where they wanted to go? Did God say, hey, you know what? All right, there's 12 of you. I'm going to just ask you, you know, what part of the Roman world do you want to go to? You know, each of you pick your own. What did God say to Peter? What did Jesus say to Peter? You're going to be forced to go somewhere that you don't want to go. And we're told by John, this is in John 21 at the end of the gospel, we're told, the apostle John tells us that Jesus was predicting his death. That Peter was going to be dragged somewhere that he didn't want to go. And that's where famously Peter said, well, what about John? And Christ said, that's none of your business. It's none of your business what I do with John. What is your business is what I do with you. And the fact that Peter's going to be forced to go where he has to go means that God is going to do this. This is why it's recorded in the Gospels for us to learn it. It's not just for Peter. It's for all of us. There's going to be things that, and they might be little things. You know, wherever Peter was forced to go would have been a big change in his life. And certainly those come around for each of us as well, but they're few and far between. The works are generally small things that are available. And if we start to pick and choose, if we cherry pick what we want to do and neglect what we don't want to do, then we may find that that we're lazy stewards instead of diligent ones and alert ones. And I'm not, you know, all of us have done this. It's just that in our spiritual lives, it's not allowed. And that's what you're to be taught from the pulpit. it's not for you to say, hey, Joe, what about you? Which, you know, I'm learning all this with you. I'm growing with you. I'm trying to mature with you. I'm a failure like anybody else is, but that does not excuse the truth. You know, there's no excuse. If something is set before us that we should do, we should be prepared to do it. And when we do that, here's the benefit. When you do that, you will, I would think, more rapidly than if you didn't, you more rapidly discover your area of service, your ministry that is unique to you, that this spiritual gift. And if you can put it under a category, and I would encourage each of us to do that under one of those categories that Paul lists. But if you can't, if you can say, well, I think what I'm doing could either fall under helps or encouragement, either one, that it's not going to matter. You know, the fact that we can label it is not going to matter. What is going to matter is that we do it. And hopefully, if we get far enough tonight, we'll see that. The way to increase your expertise at your ministry, your gift, and the work that God has given you is to continuously do it. You know, it's just like anything else. And we'll see that in the scripture. The works are to us, therefore, gifted. Christ didn't come to the earth to show off his divine power and then from his lofty position judge us all. He said, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And so he came to save us and to show us what a spiritual life, this, not a, but the spiritual life is. He came to show us what the spiritual life would be. He models it, in fact, as a man. The works gifted to us, expressed by divine power, were not given to an elite few. Is there anybody in the body of Christ, you know, true believers, anybody in the body of Christ who has not been given a gift and a ministry and a set of works to do? No, all of us have been given this supernatural means of serving one another and serving God. All of us have been given it. It's, I chuckle when I see this because the Bible brings this out clearly. No Jew, Gentile, no male, female, not in the church anymore. No rich man, no poor, not in the church anymore. And yet, continuing in our world, and especially in our faces lately in this nation, and not just here, but in the entire Western culture, huge distinctions are being made between race and gender. And that is, it's a means of control. It's easily seen. Get people fighting with each other, get people tribal, and you can control them better. And, you know, it's who's the one really doing this? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. This is Satan that's doing this. And yet, what does the church bring to the world? No race, no gender, no economic or social status, genetic gifts, natural intelligence. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All of us have been gifted in Christ Jesus. All of us are incredibly rich in Him. All of us have been given a life that is exceeding abundantly beyond all that anyone could have ever asked or imagined. So all the body of Christ are given a spiritual gift or gifts. If it's we're not told if a person can have two or more, but if that's possible, I would think that two, roughly maybe three, I don't know, would be a maximum. No one is given all of them, that's for sure. All possess the same position in holiness and righteousness. As it says in Colossians 3, all of us have been made a new creature in Christ, and that new creature is created by God, created now, is made by Him, not by us. Created in Christ Jesus created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so that new creature that God has made us, according to both Ephesians and Colossians, the Colossians speaks of the fact that that new creature is made for righteousness. It's created for it. It's created, created in righteousness, created in truth, holiness of the truth. Now, if you remember from last night, or even from Sunday, we looked at the fact that Christ said in John 14 that we would do greater works than Him. And He said, all who believe in Me, again, not some elite, but all who believe in Me, greater works than He would do, than Christ did. And that's an incredibly humbling statement. A man, you or me, anybody, might take pride in a good work done to some poor person. You might feel good about that. And if you've done it in the right motivation, you should. You should rejoice in the work that you do, by the way. No one was called to martyrdom asceticism. Some have been called to martyrdom, but very few. I dig myself out of that theological hole. No one's been called to asceticism. And therefore, we might, and rightly so, be proud in a good work done to some poor man. We might take credit, which would be wrongly, you know, a wrong kind of pride, for some act of philanthropy. But who could possibly merit themselves in doing greater works than Christ? Yeah, think how humbling that is. If Christ says, look at all the work that I've done, and you will do greater works than Me. That's incredibly humbling. Who of us could take any credit for that? Christ never gives us empty gas or platitudes either. So when He says it, He means it. And it's beyond wonderful by all accounts. It could only be a gift given to sinners, enemies of God, sons of disobedience, given to us who have been what? You know, we're saved because of Him, as we know, and we're saved because of His work. So sons of disobedience have been saved by his sacrifice. And then on top of that, gifted. This gifted life, Christ said, you'll do greater works than I did. So greater works means that it's a gift. I mean, how could any of us from our own natures, our old natures, or in any way from our own selves, possibly think that we could do works that are greater than Christ? And certainly we could not. And no sane person would think that they could. But we're told that we will. And that means that, and how could we do that? And only by a gift of God's grace and mercy. Mercy is an attribute of God. Mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt. All right, so we're all guilty before God. We're all, even as we've grown in grace and knowledge, we still experience misery from the effects of sin. And that hopefully that comes only in short periods. But for some, you know, some believers who are struggling in their spiritual lives, they actually accumulate quite a bit of misery in their lives, even though they're children of God, predestined and elected. Then so why is that? That's because of their sin. It's, the whole cause of misery in the human race is sin. So the mercy of God confronts that and erases it. The grace of God is God's grace is goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. And that what God does is he takes our debt and he erases it. God takes our guilt and brings it on himself. And so he removes our guilt and removes our debt. And that's God's mercy and grace. They're really similar words. They have a slight distinction. Again, mercy is God's goodness confronting human misery and guilt, and grace is his goodness directed toward human debt and demerit. So by the grace of God, so I walk, so you and I walk, is by grace that God imputes merit where none previously existed. Like who of us merited anything? And none of us did. And so Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, therefore, with these spiritual gifts that we have, we also have a gospel that its power is greater than it's ever been. Men have always been saved by faith, Old Testament and New. They're saved by faith in the Old Testament, saved by faith in the New. It's just that now in the New Testament, Christ is historical, right? What he's done is a historical event, whereas in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to it. We're looking backwards towards it. And therefore, the gospel has never been higher. You know, it's not, the gospel saves men, so it doesn't get, you couldn't technically say it's better, but it has completely revealed itself in this age through the person of Christ. So Paul never associates God's grace without also mentioning the crucifixion of God's Son. He never disassociates them. When Paul writes about grace, you just have to keep reading a little bit or prior to when he mentions it. He always connects the two teachings together, the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're in Acts chapter 2, because Peter, now filled with the Spirit and dwelt by the Spirit, which now happens at Pentecost, Peter is able to exercise his gift. And we always note this, and many, of course, notice this, that the difference between Peter, who denied that he knew the Lord, had this bravado, this machismo, if you will, I'll die with you, Christ. I'll die for you. I'll go to prison with you. And it was all a lie. It was all pride. And wonderfully, Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. You know, somehow the Lord knew this, that Satan had requested It's an incredible passage. You know, we know so little about the angels and the workings of Satan, and when we see a little bit, it's intriguing that Satan actually requested that the phrase sift Peter like wheat, which would mean what, to break him up, to destroy him. And Jesus said he didn't say I didn't allow it. You know, it's not like he said, well, yeah, I heard that and I said no. It's Jesus said that when you have recovered, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus really prophesied to him that Peter was going to fall hard. But then he said, you're going to recover. He didn't say if you recover. He said, when you recover, then be a strengthener to your brothers. And, you know, he fails. He denies the Lord three times. The third time he denies the Lord looks him right in the eye, and it's just a horrible thing. We find out in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Lord actually visited Peter. From all accounts of it, it looks like he visited Peter alone. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, we find Peter sees the Lord on the shore, and he jumps off the boat and swims to meet him and speak with him. And this great change in Peter, and when he's here at Pentecost, he's boldly proclaiming what would be the greater miracle. Right? Because what's going to happen on Pentecost? 3,000 men are going to be saved. And they're Jews. And these 3,000, followed by thousands more every day, are going to have their hearts healed. They're going to have their sin removed. They're going to receive forever the grace and mercy of God. They're going to be healed of sin and death, and they're going to be imputed with life. And so, like Christ's miracles, healing, providing, and this is all going to happen through Peter exercising his gift as an apostle. He boldly stands up. It's like in the outer court of the temple. He's boldly out there proclaiming the message. And so he says, look at verse 32, Acts 2:32. And this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You're right. I love how he didn't say, by the way, if you saw him, maybe you didn't see him. There's all these kinds of theories out there that the apostles thought they saw him, but it was just someone who looked like Jesus. It's ridiculous theories. But he says confidently, look, we're all witnesses of the fact in the very city that he died in, that he's risen again. Verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. You see us, the apostles, preaching, and you hear us giving you the gospel with the gift of tongues. They're all, the 12 of them, possibly actually, 120 of them, because 120 of them were in the room, that they're actually all speaking different languages that people who have come from far and wide to celebrate Pentecost in the city, which they're required to by under the Mosaic Law, that they're hearing the gospel in their own language, and they're baffled by it. So Peter is exercising the gift of tongues, but he's also exercising the gift of teaching. He's exercising the gift of evangelism. He's exercising his gift as apostle and leader, right? Christ said, when you recover, lead your brethren. Therefore, you know, this change is mighty and wonderful. The point I want to really underline here is that where Christ healed people, countless people, physically, here Peter is healing them where it's eternal in their souls. Where Christ provided the ability to walk to a lame man, Peter is here providing the ability to walk in a spiritual life. And that's why they're greater works. And this continues. 3,000 souls were healed of sin and death and given life that day in Pentecost. And this has happened every day since. I would imagine that every single day since that day, there's been at least one person on the earth who's become born again and saved through the gospel. I would think. It doesn't seem like too bold of a statement. Now, you know, every single day, this is miracles being done through gifts given to the church. The miracle of healing men's souls and giving them life have been happening ever since then. It's really something. And here you and I come along. It's, what, 2021? I don't know why I had to think about that. But, and, you know, this has been going on for almost 2,000 years. You and I are born into this world clueless that it's going on. What, you know, what child even knows or cares? But a certain time comes where we get old enough, and then the most marvelous thing that happens to us is to become born again and saved through faith in the gospel, and then by learning His word. And right, who there was somebody who gave us the gospel. It was a person. We didn't hear it from heaven. A person gave it, and someone taught you the word of God, or you know, even someone printed the word of God that you're reading from. There were churches and people, and there was all kinds of stuff that God had used to get you to a place where you came to recognize this too. And not only are you benefited from other spiritual gifts in the church, but then now as you and I mature, we actually get to use our spiritual gifts to help others. And on it will go until Christ returns. Yeah, I can imagine the frustration in Satan's mind from him trying to stop this continuous growth. As when he tried to kill all the Israelites in Egypt and all they do is grow all the more. You know, the Moses story when Moses was born. As he tried to destroy Israel time and time again throughout the Old Testament. As he tried to actually kill the line of Christ. In the line of Christ coming from David, this was already after God had promised David that a son would come through his line, that I can't remember her name, but she wanted the throne and she killed all the sons except one from the royal family. And the young child was hidden from her. I can almost remember her name and I can't remember. But anyway, that little child was preserved by the priest. And it came down to one person, right? You kill that kid, and the line of Christ is broken. But it's just God showing us that it's never, ever, as bad as it may look, it's never going to not happen. Sorry for the double negative. But it's going to happen. My good purposes are going to be accomplished. My promises are going to be fulfilled. My covenants are going to be fulfilled. And so... I wonderfully shown that the miracles that Christ did, greater miracles that we would do, not because we're better than Him, not because we would do more than Him, it's technically we would because it'd be more people, but because He would give us the power, it wouldn't be our own, He would give us the power to heal eternally as agents. You know, we're not the ones actually doing it, it's God working through us. So as we noted in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we've read it a number of times in our study, that Peter's categorization, to keep it simple, is, as he categorizes it, in speaking and in serving. He said there's a variety of each one is given a gift, and if your gift is in speaking, speak like God is speaking through you. And if your gift is serving, do so by the power of God. Right? So if you remember that passage that Peter was telling us that all of us have been given a gift, he just separates it into two categories very simply. If you have a gift under the speaking category, a gift under the serving category, either one, do so with boldness. Why? Because you're speaking, it's the words of God. You're doing, it's the power of God. And never... doubt that what you're doing, you have the Word of God in you, you have the Holy Spirit within you, you be filled with the Spirit by doing His will. And, you know, if we're filled by God and be in doing His will, we will be successful at it. So Peter encourages us there and simply says so. Now, also, he says it's of the manifold grace of God in that passage. And that word manifold means variety. And so, of course, he's not saying there's only two gifts, speaking and serving. He's using that as a category for a great variety. The practical outcomes of our study, and we've got just a bit more to do by the time we get to actually start looking at some of the gifts themselves, is to discover our gift. Right? And if that's if necessary. That's why I abbreviated that so it'd fit. discover our own gift if necessary. If you already know, then great. There's a thought in my mind that seems to think it may change, and that's conjecture, you know, completely. And I know it drives people crazy when you do that sometimes, but there's the gift. I can imagine that as a person grows and matures, he may find other areas in the body of Christ in which he can serve. And it may be that he has or she has more than one gift and hadn't discovered one of them yet. These are all, the Bible doesn't go into the details of this, but it also doesn't tell us that that's impossible, right? And the reason why I mention that is that people can get in a rut and say, look, I've discovered my gift, and then say to themselves, this is the only, a very narrow area, this is the only place that I serve in. All right, so here I know now, I'm very confident that my gift is pastor teacher. So I've been given that gift. Does that mean I do nothing else? All right, you want encouragement from me? Sorry, listen to the class. I've heard pastors say that. Here's my tape, listen to it. I'm not talking to you. If something needs to be done around the church, no, I'm not doing it. I'm the pastor teacher. Somebody else do it. and why would that happen to us? Certainly, we're all tempted in that. And it's because of the flesh. The flesh is lazy. There's something like four or five passages in Proverbs. If you in Book of Proverbs, we started to do this a little, but I got away from it when we were studying wisdom. But in the Book of Proverbs, you can actually see repeated themes, and some themes are repeated more than others. And one of the themes that's repeated fairly frequently is laziness. And they're fun proverbs too. Is the guy who says I can't get up and go to work today because there's a lion in the square. I mean, and in the ancient world, that was possible. In America, not likely, unless it's like a mountain lion, I guess. But yeah, I'm going to get eaten by a lion, so I can't go out and work today. The person who doesn't plant. Anyway, the laziness can easily come upon us because that's what the flesh is. The flesh is lazy. As Peter said to us, if you're serving, do so through the power of God. And so serving what? And I recommend not, and it's not me wanting people to look busy around the church. I don't think we have enough people here for us to look busy. You know, it's just that's the message that should be understood, that the flesh is cunning and wily and deceptive, and we can easily self-deceive. And add to that, as I said before, there's going to be things that are put in front of you that you could do that you don't want to do. And you know, that's between you and God. There's no judgment upon you from anybody. But the principle is to work as the Lord would work. So first, discover our gift. Then also appreciate different gifts in others. And, you know, the fact that because there's different gifts and we're called to be unified and we're called to assist one another and encourage one another, that it turns out that God has made it in the church that we need one another. And there's a lot, there's people out there, they don't want to hear that either because they want to be alone. And you know what? That's another manifestation of the flesh. The flesh wants to be isolated. The flesh wants to be alone. Which is ironic because the human race is, humanity is such a, we're social creatures. But anyway, so the appreciate different gifts in others and also alter our expectations of what gifts should look like. And again, that is if necessary. But we can have, because spiritual gifts have become a fairly popular doctrine since the rise of the charismatic movement. There's not much was written about it before 1900, but 1900 is when the Pentecostal movement started. And there's been a lot of opinions about what spiritual gifts are, what they look like. And these have been carried on by tradition, not by Scripture. And tradition can be wrong. And so I encourage you as well to alter your expectation of what a gift should look like, because take, for example, the gift of serving or the gift of helping, that gift can look incredibly different in two different people. They might not even look like the same thing in two different people. So the practical outcome of this discussion is that we should be willing to recognize and appreciate people who have gifts that differ from ours and may differ from our expectations of what they should look like. A healthy church should have a variety of gifts that are working in unison. Again, a healthy church should have a variety of gifts which work in unison, which of course leads to unity. Paul uses the body analogy to teach us that there are many differences between believers, but that we are dependent upon one another. As he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And none of us can say to another, I have no need of you. And we're also told not to judge one another. You know, maybe you hear after this doctrine, you may say, well, I think so-and-so is not doing, whoever might not be doing what they should do or what they should do. You have to, all that is Satan trying to cause division. None of us are going to do it great all the time. Some of us are going to be lazy at times. Some of us don't understand as much as others. Some of us don't see as much as others of the spiritual life. And we are to forgive one another and support one another and help one another, not judge one another. I think that's such an important thing to remember in a doctrine like this, because this doctrine is about doing. It's about doing the work that God has set before us. And it's easy to start pointing fingers. And we must completely deny that when we're tempted. In the body of Christ, diversity is unity. We've already seen this so far in Ephesians 4. And also in Philippians 2:2, where Paul says, I pray, in this part of his prayer, that the Philippians, and therefore we, share a common mind, common love, common spirit, and common purpose. And those are the four things that Paul lists. We're to have the same mind, same love, same spirit, and same purpose, even though we're diverse in our gifts and ministries. I say again that not all have no one has all the gifts. And likely all of us have one, two, maybe. And so God has made it so that we must depend upon each other if the church is going to function properly. And I say properly. A church can limp along. But for its maximum function, the church is going to have a variety of gifts, and they're going to function together in the purpose of edification or building up the body of Christ. All right, 1 Timothy, let's turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's Paul gives a list in 1 Corinthians 12 in the beginning of the chapter, and he repeats certain gifts in a second list at the end of the chapter. And he writes, are all apostles? Now, he's talking again about the diversity in the body and that the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Are all apostles? Which, and the answer is, it's hypothetical. He's leading us to say, well, no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And he's making the point there that no, not all of us don't do those things. And take out the temporary gifts, at least we do believe they're temporary, apostles, prophet, miracles, gifts of healing in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And so the one that's left in that list is teachers. Are all teachers? But do all have the gift of teaching? And the answer is no. So, you know, we're to support one another in the gifts that we have. So Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. And the presbytery, that's, you don't really read that word too much in the Bible. There's a reason for that. It's not written that much. But presbytery is just an assembly of elders. And we're going to look at that word because, well, you'll see. Presbyteros is the Greek word. So, which means an elder. And it's generally translated elders. So you've seen that word. In the New American Standard, it's translated elders. The first and foremost, he says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. What does that tell you? That you can. Not just Timothy could, but all of us can. And if we neglect it, right, it's going to go into disuse. And with disuse, it just doesn't function. And we also get quite rusty at it. If you're not repetitively doing things, it's like anything that's habit forming in us. If you have a habit of being lazy, it's harder. It's harder to get going. If you have a habit of energy and constantly moving and working, it's easy to keep that up. Right? If you have a habit of chemical abuse, the longer that habit goes on, the harder it is to give it up. And why? It's because we're creatures of habit. It turns out it's true here also in the spiritual life that if we neglect the spiritual gift within us, and the body will suffer because there's a member in the body who's neglecting the things that it's been, or that member has been gifted by God and willed by God to do. But you're also hurting yourself, or any of us who neglect the gift within us. We hurt ourselves. And it will fall into disrepair. And we'll see that in a second passage. It's also, I want to put your mind in the fact that he tells Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself actually as an example of those who believe. I mean, show yourself a leader. Don't, just because you're young and it's probable that people did look down at Timothy because of his youth, maybe he had a young-looking person in his youth, that they looked down upon him. And Paul says, "What rather, in this kind of same as Peter says, if you're going to serve, if you're going to speak, do so as God would. And therefore have that confidence that this is not me who's serving you. This is God through me serving you. And so don't worry about people looking down on you." And that may have been an issue with Timothy. In which these, that very thing, or anything like it, that may cause fear in us. You know, I don't want to do that because people are going to make fun of me. I don't want to do that. People are going to look down on me. I don't want to do that. No one's going to notice anyway or give me thanks. For all the reasons that the flesh will put upon us not to do a thing. What overcomes that is to know that I have these gifts from God, and that there is a, no matter where I am at that particular time in my life, no matter what I've done in the past, up to this day, forget what lies behind and do what? Reach forward to that which lies ahead, that what I have in my path before me, no matter where I am and what condition I am in, that I have the work of God to do. And it will glorify Him, which is, by the way, the purpose of why I've been created. And there's many purposes of which we can see why man is created. But one of the major ones is that he is to glorify his Maker. And so go for it. You know, go for it and serve and do as God has called you to do. And there's only one opportunity to do that, and that's in this life. And so, as I say here, a gift can be neglected by infrequent use, and it can also be strengthened, therefore, by using it, by functioning in it, by using it. So again, a gift can be neglected by infrequent use, and it can also be strengthened by using it. Now, when we say using it, we mean using it properly, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The idea of having a grudging service to others, you know, whether it's service or speaking, if we keep Peter's categories, whether, you know, we're trying to do it on natural ability, it's a grudging thing. It's not really, and I'd say, again, if there's something that you don't want to do and you think it's a service of God, go and do it. Do it. but if, you know, if in your ministry, if you don't find the joy in serving others, and you say, well, they don't recognize it, they don't say thanks, they don't care, no one sees, no one cares, blah, blah, blah. You're serving God. When you're serving others, you're serving God. And when you have that straight in your heart, then you will do so with joy. Is there's, you know, I get to serve my Master. I get to serve the one who served me. I get to serve the one who washed my feet. I get to serve the one who died for me. I get to glorify Him. And so it doesn't matter if people see it. It doesn't matter if I get congratulated. It doesn't matter if I, in my own heart, I think it's not really affecting anybody. You have no idea who you're affecting by walking in this spiritual life and being what you're called to be. So no natural ability here. We must do it right under the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God, properly motivated. And when we add properly motivated to the power of the Word of God, because from the Word of God we come to know why we're doing what we're doing. So the steward is responsible to use and care for his gift and ministry. I say and or, because they're both tied together. The good steward, I love the parable of the steward. The steward is the one who is seen doing the master's will when the master returns. The evil steward was the one who wasn't doing the will of the master because he thought the master wasn't returning anytime soon. And so we, our stewards, each of us, are given control of this, that we can do or not do. We can serve or not serve. It's up to us to make that decision. And so the steward is responsible. If we don't use it and care for it, it'll go into disrepair. If it's neglected, the longer you neglect it, the more the habit of neglecting it forms in us, and that must be stopped as soon as possible. So in like manner, keep in mind, as Paul said, don't neglect the spiritual gift within you to Timothy. In his second letter to Timothy, he writes on this subject again. So go to 2 Timothy 1 2 Timothy 1:6. You know, with God, excuses don't pass muster. The judgment seat of Christ, all of us will stand before. There's no excuses there. And, you know, that's something that we should be reminded of when we look at things like this. Excuses may work with others. They may work in our own minds of self-justification, but they don't work with God. And I'm, you know, as I hear myself, you know, and I've prepared this in my notes, and I'm reading it, and I'm expressing it, but, you know, I don't want to be negative that it's, you know, here are the bad things, you lazy, you know, it's here's for the lazy people, here's for the people who don't want to do the work, and like that. I want both here, and I hope it's coming across, that there's a warning, not from me, it's from the Scripture, there's a warning, an exhortation to avoid all the means of excuses and ways of ditching the service and the ministry that all of us have been given. We've all been gifted with it. It's a high calling, right? It's a calling to the heavens itself. But we also, on the other end, there's this marvelous opportunity to see life through Christ's eyes. Because this is exactly how he lived. He lived this way. He wasn't building for himself materialism. And I'm not, there's nothing wrong with having material. It wasn't near his top priority. Actually, it wasn't his priority at all. He wasn't building for himself power and a reputation, though he so could have. He could have built material as well. But what was he after? And you can't just say, well, that was him. He's the Messiah. I mean, he had to do that. We're all supposed to be conformed to his image. Pick up your cross and follow me, he said. Deny yourself daily. This life that's been put before us is mimics his own. And so there's the opportunity to see life as he has seen it. And also the warning. And the warning is, don't go to sleep on this. What does he say to Timothy again? Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. Don't neglect it. Timothy could go through his whole life not doing what he was supposed to do. Right? He's supposed to be, Paul really handed him the baton. He's to Timothy, this young man, at least what's described about him, some have, I think, falsely described him. People go too far with that, trying to describe people in the Bible with things that are not mentioned. That Timothy has sometimes been described as weak and a kind of a pushover and kind of a pansy kind of thing. And it doesn't say that. It's, you know, don't let them look down in your youthfulness. There's some passages that seem to suggest that he had some problems in his church with others trying to overrule him. And, you know, Paul said to him, don't even let that happen because you've been called for this. And so it's possible that Timothy could have just said, well, you know, not neglected Paul's advice and let people push him around, or just not with boldness do what he was supposed to do in his spiritual life. And he would have missed it. And that's the warning from the epistles to us. Don't miss this. It's also a warning in the Old Testament narrative. What was the difference? We looked at this, was it last week? What's the difference between Saul and David? David's a sinner. Saul's a sinner. But both called to be kings. Saul just kind of partly did, he was hesitant to do God's will. Wait 7 days for Samuel. Well, it's 7 days, Samuel's not here, so I'm going to perform the function of a priest. And sure enough, as soon as he does that, here comes Samuel. And he just had to wait a little more. He's indecisive in what he's supposed to do. When he's supposed to take care of all the Amalekites, he only takes care of some of them. And he acts, he doesn't act like he's supposed to act. He was supposed to act like a king. That was his gift. And he's wishy-washy. But then you see David as a king. And David grabs, he doesn't grab for himself command, but when God tells him, you're king, he goes. And he sits on that throne. And he rules. And he rules the way he should. He still failed. Because he's no Messiah, neither are you or me. And when David failed, he, because of his love of God and love of his way, he repented with bitter tears. Because it broke his heart. Why? Because he cared. Whereas Saul, when he was caught in his sin, he kept blaming. Though he kind of repented a little bit. But again, it just shows Saul was not committed. Hesitant. He repents a little bit in 1 Samuel 15. He repents a little bit. Then he still blames the soldiers. They took the animals. They it was them. And same here. Don't neglect the spiritual gift within you. All right, 2 Timothy 1:6. And for this reason I remind you, Timothy, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. All right, so you can see here why some have thought, well, it's possible that Timothy is timid. And, you can even make a nice mnemonic out of that, timid Timothy. And, the congregation will think, oh, that's funny and all that. But is it true? Well, all of us can be timid. We have all of us have the flesh. When he says we don't have this doesn't mean to be arrogant. There's some people out there that are proud and arrogant. They're tough, and they say they're not timid. But courage is a thinking man's virtue, not physical. Where does courage come from? It comes from relying on the promises of God. Courage comes from faith. And this is what, Paul says, what kind of spirit did God give us? Power, love, discipline. Notice that word discipline. Discipline of a disciple. What does discipline mean? It means part of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. I control my body. I control my mind. I control my life through the power of God because the Spirit here is given to me by God. And, even if we could say, therefore, there it is again, what not to do, have self-control. If in your life right now you have areas where you don't have self-control, look, you're forgiven by God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just know it has to change. And maybe it doesn't change tomorrow. It'd be great if it did. But, it has to change. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses. It's too many of us do that. And we keep making excuses. We have this, it's kind of like a Saul mentality. And it goes on. The excuses go on for years and years and years and years. And soon your life is almost at an end. All you've done is make excuses. And, so we have this power, the spirit of power and love and discipline. For to Timothy, again, the gift of God that is in you through my laying on of hands. And, this is an early church thing that the apostle could do this. And we don't have a lot of details about that, but I don't have time to really go into that. But the kindle afresh, this Greek word, I'll come back to this word tomorrow because it's great. I love these compound words in Greek. And this is a triple compound word. It's anazupereo. Anazupereo. Anazopereo, it should be, actually. And anyway, it's ana, which is again, zoos, which is alive, where you get like zoology and stuff, zoos, which is alive, or zoe, and per, which means fire. And so it's this Great word. It means, again, stoke the fire. I guess you could say literally. And because it's based upon that, you know, he says here, kindle, it has that connotation of a fire. That like a fire, the gift of God can die out through neglect. You would never lose your gift, but it would die out in its effect. Through what? A neglect. So he says to Timothy, again, this is Paul's last letter he ever wrote. I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Know that, Timothy, that you don't, God has given you a spirit not of fear, not of timidity. Don't fear those who put you down, but of power and love and discipline. All of us have been given this spirit and a gift and a ministry and the works that go with it so that we can powerfully do what God has called us to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the gift of your power. Thank you for the gift of life and these spiritual gifts for serving one another. May your words through your scripture and that alone impact us, Father, in our souls that we may see and go and do. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
Blue sky, please tell us why you had to hide.